see the sun myself, because if it didn't come on, I'm gonna need some goats to cut my yard tomorrow. It's pretty high, so I'm hoping tomorrow's gonna be a good sunny day. I appreciate Brother Priestley mentioning the new class, but he's a little ahead. We're not doing that till June. That's gonna begin the first Wednesday of June, and the reason for that is that there's a lot of material that I have to get ready for that class. It's gonna be really important in that class that you keep the handouts that I'm going to give you to be able to follow along. Because if you don't, you're gonna get lost very easily. We're gonna be talking about how we got our Bible, how we can have confidence that the book that we have in our hand is the Word of God. And we're gonna be looking at the evidence outside of the Bible. In the Bible, we often look at the evidence inside, and that's overwhelming, but there is even more evidence outside of the Bible that explains how we got the book, who made the decisions about the verses and the chapters and the reference notes, and then also about how it was translated down through time. And in one of those lessons, we'll talk about translations. And we'll talk about what's a translation and what's a transliteration. There is a difference, and we need to understand that difference, because there are some Bibles out there that I would not recommend that you would buy because they are not good translations. And so I'll try to, in this lesson, try to give you some information that you'll be able to use. And if you keep the handouts through the thing, you'll have a pretty good handle on that by the end of the class, because we'll cover a great deal of material. Tonight, I want to conclude our study together of the subject of why Calvinism is error. In the lesson previous to this last lesson, we have looked at the tulip theory, and we have broken it down and showed exactly why it is inconsistent with the biblical teaching, and therefore we have to stand opposed to it because it is not found in the Word of God. And we left off this morning that Calvinism cannot be true because of its teaching of the nature of God. The Calvinistic doctrine incorrectly teaches a different nature of God than the one that we can read about in the Bible. The God that Calvinism teaches does not redemptively love all men. And remember, we talked about limited atonement. We talked about irresistible grace. Remember, Calvin believed that God determines all things. He determines who will be saved, who will be lost. And according to Calvin's teaching, he said that God prepared some to be eternally destroyed. And so therefore, we have to understand that that would mean that God is not redemptive. It would also mean that God is not a respecter of persons. That if he's going to save one and cause another to be lost, what is the basis on him doing that? And again, the Bible teaches just the opposite of that. Hebrews 10:34 says, whoever worketh righteousness in any nation is accepted by him. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says he is no respecter of persons. But the really thing that we need to consider is that would make God unjust. He would condemn them for what he predetermined that they would do, without them having a libertarian free will to do otherwise. Think about that. He's going to condemn the unrighteous, the ungodly, but he preordained that that's the way they be. And so then he's going to turn around and condemn them. So that would make God unjust. That would make God, not just a respecter of persons, that would make God unjust. How could you condemn someone for doing the very thing that God created them to do? And so again, that's why the nature of God is skewed by current Mormonism. How do you reconcile the paradox of a loving God who wants all people to be saved and has no pleasure in the death of the wicked? Please take your Bible out. We'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 18 for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 18, most of us are very familiar with verse 20. In verse 20 of this chapter, it correctly tells us, in in verse 20, the soul who sins, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But then he goes on to talk about wickedness, and then look at verse 22. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, said the Lord God, and that they should not turn from their ways and live? God does not wish that any would die. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Look at the last verse of chapter 18. For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who would die, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. You see, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not like a taskmaster, or he's not like a God that just sits up on high, and he can't wait to punish the wicked. That's not the God that you read about in the Bible. The Bible of God is one who is loving, kind, long-suffering, compassionate, gracious, and desires all men to be saved. But Calvinism turns him into a monster, that he takes great joy in destroying the wicked. But the sovereignty chose not to save the majority of people because it is his good pleasure to send them to hell. Brethren, that's not the God of the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach about any such God. That is a fabrication in the minds of men. God wants all men to be saved, and we covered that very thoroughly when we looked at irresistible grace. Now, in Psalm 5, verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. God does not take pleasure in wickedness. If God does not take pleasure in wickedness or in the wicked, then why would he design some to be destroyed? That would make this verse completely contradictory. If God prepared some to be destroyed, then that verse is not true. That verse is a false statement. Because then God would take pleasure in the death of the wicked. In Ezekiel 18:23, do I have any pleasure? No, that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live. Let me give you a biblical example. What about Nineveh? Remember Nineveh in the days of Jonah? Why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? Because their sin had come up before God. They were very grievous. But why did he send Jonah there? He sent Jonah there in order to turn them away from their sin and to repent. And he told them to give them 40 days. And in 40 days, if they did not repent, then he would destroy them. But you remember, Jonah tried to run away, and that didn't work too well for him. And then he changed his mind after being in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. And then he went to Nineveh, and when he preached that message to the Ninevites, they repented from the king to the lowly servant. They put sackcloth and ashes on all of them repented. Why didn't he just destroy them? If God takes pleasure in the death of the wicked, why did he just destroy Nineveh? You know, now, Nineveh would be destroyed 135 years later when you read the book of Nahum. They would be destroyed because they go back to their wicked ways. But God's desire is that they would be saved. And then in chapter 33, in verse 11 of the book of Ezekiel, it says, so then, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn from your evil way, for why should you die, O house of Israel? How many chances did he give them? How many chances did God give Israel to change? To turn away from idolatry, turn away from Moloch, turn away from forsaking the commandments, forsaking the covenant that they agreed to. How many times did he over and over give them the opportunity to change? But if God predetermined that they were going to be wicked, why did he do that? Again, you make the Bible stand on its head. You make the Bible make no sense. a Calvinist cannot say to anyone that they meet on the street that Jesus loves them redemptively, that Jesus wants them to be saved, that Jesus can save them. A Calvinist can't say that. How can a Calvinist say that when he believes in limited atonement? When he believes that God only died for the elect, and the majority of the people are not in the elect. And so since God only died for the elect, and he didn't die for those who repent, and the majority of the world is evil, then a Calvinist cannot walk up to somebody on the street or go to a co-worker and tell them, God loves you and God wants you to be saved and he wants to redeem you, unless he's of the elect. You know what you and I would have to know? We would have to know who the elect is. How am I going to share the gospel with somebody that has been foreordained to be destroyed? Remember what Calvin said? Even if he wanted to do right, he couldn't. And if he's been foreordained to perish, then he can't be saved. Then let me ask you something. Why would I waste my time in trying to convert him? Why would I do that? But when we read the Great Commission, what did God say? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Why would we preach it to every creature if every creature can't be saved? You see, ladies and gentlemen, it just does not, this is not the God of the Bible. The God of Calvinism is not the God of the Bible. He is a different God. How sad. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each according to his deeds. Now what does that mean to you and me? That means that I am going to receive heaven, or I am going to receive hell, not because God foreordained it, not because God predetermined it, not because God chose before the world began, but I'm going to receive heaven, or I'm going to receive hell, based on my deeds, based on what I chose to do with my life, what direction I chose to take, which path I chose to walk down, whether I took the straight and narrow path that leads to life, or whether I took the path that was broad and wide that led to destruction. I have a choice. You have a choice. All men have a choice. God doesn't make this choice for anyone. Let me tell you, Saddam Hussein didn't have to take the path that he did. Adolf Hitler didn't have to take the path that he did. And other evil men in evil times did not have to take the path that they ended up taking. They chose that path, and they'll be judged according to their choice. And so, it is sad that the Calvinist God believes that God has already determined that, and they're just acting out the script of what God determined that they would be. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing so, doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. What does that say? That says that there's a choice. You can have eternal life if you seek for glory and honor and immortality. Or you can be self-seeking, you can be disobedient, and you obey unrighteousness, and you're going to receive indignation and wrath. God, now, what did God predetermine in these verses? You know what God predetermined? That if you do right, and if you're obedient, and if you're faithful, you're going to get glory, honor, and immortality. But if you do evil, and you disobey, and you're self-seeking, and you will not be obedient, and you will not obey truth, but you obey unrighteousness, you're going to face indignation in the eternal wrath of God. God predetermined that. God predetermined what your choice would bring. Do you see that? God predetermined that men that choose wrongly are going to be punished. Those who choose rightly will be rewarded. But what God never did and what God will never do is determine which choice you make. That is entirely in your hand. God will never take it away from you. And so that is the God that I read about in the Bible. Tribulation and anguish on every son of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God does not determine who's right and who's wrong, who will be evil and who will be righteous. That is predetermined by the individual. We choose life's path. We choose what we do with our lives. We are not programmed, ladies and gentlemen. Calvinism would have you believe that we're programmed. We're just acting out the script. We're just acting out all the decisions that God had already previously determined in my life and your life, and we're just acting out what He planned for us to do. No, ladies and gentlemen, that's false. That's the God of Calvinism. The God of the Bible leaves it entirely in your hand. Now, what does the Bible teach? Now, trying to wrap all this up, what does the Bible say? What can we put our finger on and know that the Bible teaches? A child of God can become an unbeliever and depart from the living God and not enter into the rest that God has prepared. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Now, you remember, one of the greatest tenets of Calvinism is eternal security, perseverance of the saints. But now listen to Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. But Christ, in verse 6, is the son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Then he says in verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation and said they always go astray in my heart and they have not known my ways. Question, who made them go astray? Who made them not know his ways? They did. What made Israel go after Baal? What made them pass their children through the fire of the Bible? What caused them to violate the Ten Commandments and commit spiritual adultery? What caused them to violate the covenant? What caused Nadab and Abihu to offer strange fire in Leviticus 10? Who caused Uzzah to put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant and be struck dead when he did so? Who caused that? The individual caused that. God told Israel, he told the priest, that when you come before me, I expect you to respect me as being holy. And what did they do? In Leviticus chapter 10, they offered strange fire, which God had not commanded, and God devoured them. God did not predetermine that. God did that by their choice. They died because they chose the wrong thing. Uzzah was a good Jew. He respected God. He loved God. And he respected the Ark of the Covenant. And he just did. You know what we would call Uzzah's action? It's a natural reaction to the situation. They're walking beside the Ark of the Covenant, and it's on a cart, and it starts to tilt. And he starts to fall. He's afraid he's going to fall off the car. And what does he do? He just, a natural reaction, puts his hand to steal it. And God struck him down. Now, did God predetermine that? Did God predetermine us to do that? No. But God did predetermine if anybody touches that ark, they're going to die. God did predetermine that. Let me give you another example. Remember when God sent Moses to come up to the mountain, the Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20, and he put a body around the Mount Sinai, and he said, "Don't anyone come up near the body, not even a dog." Not even only an animal was to come up in the boundary when he was on the mountain, meaning in Moses. And anybody that would die. Did God predetermine? Yes, he predetermined what would happen, but he did not predetermine if any would disobey him and come up on the mountain. You see, there's a difference. God is not going to choose eternal damnation for anyone. Let me say that again. God is not going to choose eternal wrath and his indignation for any man or woman. That is never going to happen. At the same time, God is not going to choose eternal life and eternal glory and being in heaven forever for any man. That's going to be a decision he leaves entirely in your hand. The faithful child of God is secure. Not one single faithful child of God will be lost. Remember we talked about in John chapter 6, he talked about him being the good, he talked about being the bread of life. And in John chapter 10, he talked about being the good shepherd. In Romans chapter 8, he asked, what can separate a person from the love of God? Remember that passage? Can distress, can peril, can tribulation, can adversity, can anything separate you from the love of God? No. But can you separate yourself from the love of God? Now, you know what? Every one of us sitting in this audience tonight, probably every one of us, know someone who was once walking in the path of righteousness that was brought back into the world. Why did that happen? Why did that happen? God predetermined that? No. They chose to obey, and then they chose to go back. Why can men do that? Because they're free moral agents. Because they have free will. Nothing, listen, brethren, being a Christian does not mean that you can't turn your back on God. You and I have known too many people that have. Why do they do it? I can't. You know what? As many people have done it, probably are reasons why they did it. I don't know why they did it. But I can tell you one reason that they didn't do it. They did do it because God preordained that they do it. That didn't happen. They turned their back on God because they chose to. Not because they couldn't help it. No single child of God will be lost. God promises that. Now, remember this chart. It's been in every lesson, and at the end of every lesson, and I gave him this series. Reformed theology cannot be true because the God of Calvinism is not the God of the Bible. The God of Calvinism says that God is partial. He created some to be saved, some to be destroyed. But the God of the Bible says he is impartial. He gives every man and woman the same opportunity. The Bible, the God of Calvinism is unjust. He's going to condemn men that he preordained to be evil and fit for destruction. And then when they did exactly what they were programmed to do, God is going to destroy them. That's unjust. That's unjust. And the God of the Bible is just. He lets every person choose their destiny. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? You will never get a fairer deal than the one God's offering you. You know why? Because you're going to choose. I'm going to choose. When I stand before God in judgment, whatever my eternal destiny is what I chose by my actions in life. Nobody made me do it. The devil didn't make me do it. God didn't make me do it. It was free will agency. The Bible, the God of providence is unfair, because some people are going to be destroyed, that even though they might have wanted to do good, that's unfair. How could you destroy somebody who wants to do the right thing? It can't, because God predetermined they could. But the God of the Bible is fair. He gives everybody the same opportunity. The God of providence is unholy. It would be unholy for God to condemn men to a devil's hell because he predetermined that's what they would do. That would be unholy. But the God of the Bible is holy in every way. And last but not least, the God of Calvinism makes God responsible for all the evil and the good in the world. Every person that lost, God is accountable. God is responsible because he predetermined that they be lost. And if those are saved, they are the elect, God predetermined that. So the God of Calvinism is responsible for all the things that happen in the world. See, that's where he made his mistake. That's the premise that's false. God is not the reason for every decision that men make in life. Men are responsible for their own decision. But you see, the God of the Bible makes men responsible. I'm responsible for the choices I make. You're responsible for the choices that you make. You are responsible for the sin you commit. I'm responsible for the sin I commit. And so the God of Calvinism is not the God of the Bible. And so where I began this series is right where I'm going to end it. When one domino falls, they all fall. Calvinism, the points are interdependent on each other. And I have proven by the Bible that all five tenets are false. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in bringing this series to a close, I want to really get you to understand that as crazy as this sounds, and as unbelievable as you might think it is, the majority of the religious world around us believe this stuff. They believe that you can't fall from grace. They believe that God talks to them. They believe that the Holy Spirit leads them in a supernatural way. And they believe that all of their action does not determine where they will spend eternity. And they believe that everything that happens in the world happens for a purpose of God foreordained for it to happen. Now, maybe you're thinking, why would they do it? Why would they believe such a theory? Why would they believe that God predetermined everything? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, no accountability. I don't know, worry about it. God's already done all the hard work. I'm just going to be the recipient. I don't have to worry because God's already predetermined. Number two, if I can never be lost, I'm going to have a good time. If I can never be lost for my actions after I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, then you're never going to see me again. Because I'm going to go and do whatever I want. Why would I? Well, ladies and gentlemen, we take a good look around at the religious world that we live in. You can't tell the difference between men and the people that live in the world. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because they're going to get rewarded anyway. It doesn't matter. And you know, the most important thing I want you to remember is this doctrine is comforting. How comforting is it? Remember that quote I put up in the very beginning of this series? All the prayers that a man could pray, all the Bibles that he could read, all the commandments that he could keep, all the sins that he could commit from idolatry to murder, none of that can change his salvation, 1 year. None of that has any bearing on where he will spend eternity. The moment. But is that comforting? Yes, it's comforting. That means I don't ever have to worry. I'm going to get to heaven. And you know what we have done? Is you've made salvation a one-act pony. All you have to do is believe. Accept Jesus, and you're done. You know what I will never understand is how they keep them. I don't get it. Because they don't need to. Because they are already in heaven. They just haven't got there yet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, things like this and things about other religions, you don't need to know all the things that I tried to tell you about Calvinism. But you need to understand that it's out there and it's something you need to deal with. You're going to run into people who believe this stuff. And you need to be able to take your Bible and show them why that thinking is incorrect and why the Bible doesn't teach that. And you know, I have to do the same thing with Roman Catholicism. I have to do the same thing with the Islam faith. I have to do the same thing with Jehovah's Witnesses. I have to do with the Latter-day Saints. I can go on and on. I can show why they're not true. But you know why I don't need to do that? You know why? Because all you and I need, in order to know what's right, is to know this. If you know this, you know that something is wrong. If whatever somebody teaches doesn't agree with this, then whatever that other thing is a failure of man, not a failure of God. God is true, and Romans 3 verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. When men disagree with this, God's right, man is wrong, every time without faith, is anything we're talking about. And so, the Calvinism of the Bible does not exist. God's Calvinism and the God of the Bible are two different gods. And I recommend the God of the Bible, not the God of Calvinism. Please take your song, but turn to the song that's been selected by Brother Walter, the means of invitation, number 271. We don't want to close this service without giving anyone an opportunity to remember obedience in the gospel, whether you need to obey it or whether you need to correct some things in your life. If you're not in any way, we bid you to come forward. That's what we see. That's what we see.